In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. Then I rose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and through the refuge gate and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley. I viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered the valley gates and so returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach.' And I told them of the hand of God, which has been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' They set their hands to do this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king?' So I answered them and I said to them, 'The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we are his servants and will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem.'" Father God, we just come before you today, Lord, seeking your face, listening for your voice in this service. God, we just turn our ear right now towards heaven. Lord, we long, every one of us, Lord, including, Lord, me, the speaker, I long to hear what you want to say. I pray, God, that you would impart your words to me, Lord, that I would speak words of wisdom, words of life. Lord, that we would be receivers today. God, I pray for my friends, Lord. I pray for their daughter-in-law, Jeannie. God, I ask, Lord, I know and I'm thankful, Father, that I have not seen the situation because it sounds bleak. But Lord, I know that you're the giver of life. I know that John 10:10 is still true, that Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy, but you have come that we might have life and have it to the fullest. Isaiah said that you came to forgive us of all of our sin and heal us of all of our diseases. And Peter said then, "And by your stripes we were healed." Father, I thank you, Lord, right now, and I speak life to Jeannie. I pray, God, for a miracle to be released in that situation. I thank you, Lord, that the day of miracles, Lord, there never was a day of miracles. There is a God of miracles, and that's the one that we serve, the God above all gods, King above all kings, Lord above all lords. Lord, you are it. You said, "In you we live and move and have our being." I speak life right now to Jeannie. I ask you for a miracle, God. Lord, not just for a miracle for her to awake, but Lord, for a miracle that you would reverse the effects of what this has done to her body. God, I pray, Lord, from the top of her head to the soles of her feet, Lord, that the virtue of heaven would flow through her, just as you did with the lady of the issue of blood. Father, if we can only touch the hem of your garment today, and let virtue flow forth, Father, she will be made whole. God, I thank you, Lord Jesus, and I know that I serve a God that can. And I know that I serve a God that will. I know that I serve a God that is benevolent and generous and kind and good. And I trust you, as well as these folks here. We trust you. I pray for your perfect will to be done in Jeannie and her husband's life. And I pray for healing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Last week I told you that, you know, at the end of the service I said, I'm not even going to give an altar call because I believe everybody in this service should probably come forward because this service hit everybody. Well, today I will tell you this particular sermon will not hit everyone. This is a particular sermon that it may be for you at this point, or it may be for you to ponder. It's not for you to go to sleep, I promise. It's one or the other. You're either going to ponder this or you're going to move. But it's called taking a step. And I could have read one line and stopped, but you know me, I can't stop with just a very few words. But it says, so I came to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I don't believe that Christians really understand faith. I think we do, but I really think many times we get it wrong. I think lots of people think faith is a wish. Faith is not a wish. There is hope involved, but faith is grounded, it's evidence, and it's substance. The substance is then the Word of God. We don't have pie in the sky, we have the Word of God. And that is the truth in which we build our life on. So faith says, I believe the Word above everything else. I'm believing the Word and I'm standing on it. And then chapter 11, verse 6 of the same book, he says, without faith, it's impossible to believe God. Now that, it's impossible to please God, I'm sorry. It's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So you want to know if you have faith, I'll tell you how to tell. Do you believe in prayer? Do you believe that prayer works? Are you the type of person that says, well, I don't have anything else to lose, I might as well pray? You're not a faith person. But if you believe that God hears your prayer, that you believe that God answers prayer, let me just put it really just as plain as I can say, you are a person of faith. Now, the neat thing about faith is it's to be grown. Faith grows. So wherever you're at in your faith, keep adding the Word, because the Word grows our faith. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, in verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Sometimes the step of faith that God is going to call you to step out into will not please your flesh. Do you think that Jesus got excited about going to the cross? No. But it says, who for the joy set before him. Why? He looked beyond the cross and he saw us. He saw that what he was fixing to do would bring us back into fellowship with God so that we have access with the Father now. And he said, it's worth it. It's worth my sacrifice. Basically, you're worth it. So he says that he took that step. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, if you need a little help in your faith walk, look to Jesus. He's the example. He's the author of the book. If my Toyota is broke, I don't go and get a Ford manual. I go and get a Toyota manual. Right? I look to that book. Let me tell you, I'm a believer in God. I look to this book. I'm not looking for a self-help book. I look to the Word of God. Such a simple book, right? The reason some of us scratch our head a little bit at faith is because we're not in the book. Sometimes we just don't know what to believe for. We don't know what's possible. Frederick Buchner said this, I read across this week, faith is stepping out into the unknown with nothing to guide us but a hand just beyond our grasp. If you've ever taken a step of faith, that rings true in your life, right? It's taking a step, but you just don't see the step. If only I knew where that step was going to lead me. One day, God came down to Abraham, who was an idol worshiper. And God began to speak to Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I want you to leave the Chaldeans. I want you to leave your home, and I want you to go to a place where I'll tell you later. Isn't that just like God? I'll give you the details later. You know, if we could, this is what we would say. God, can I Google that? Can I get a Google map of the rest of my life, and then I'll just follow that map? Can I just tell you, right here is your Google map. This is your Google map. See, it may not answer the specifics, but the more you get in it, the more the specifics are answered. I know that's double talk. Right? Did I just confuse you? I think I just confused myself. I'm not really for sure what I just said. But it's true. The more we get in the book, the more things come to fruition, the more they become clear. We've studied in Nehemiah how he was moved with compassion when those brothers came back from Jerusalem, and he said, how is it, boys? And they said, oh, it's not good. See, the walls are down, the gates have been burned, it's all rubble, it's in bad shape. And it hit Nehemiah like he just slapped him in the face. He sat down and began to weep. You know, I know that might not mean much to you guys, but you don't understand, Nehemiah never lived in Jerusalem. He was a servant in Babylon. He ends chapter 1 with saying, I'm the cupbearer to the king. How could he feel so deeply for a place that he had never been? It was his heritage. He had a love for that place because that's where his forefathers were from. He knew it was his heritage. That passion turned into a purpose. And that purpose turned into a request. But it was 4 months later. That's last week's sermon about that period of waiting. Every one of us are in that waiting period at some points in our life. The time between your prayer and your answer is that wait. And so that period of time is so incredibly important. How you pray, how you talk. That verse 11 says, so I came to Jerusalem. There's going to be a time in your life when you're going to have to take a step. You're going to have to step out in faith and do something for God. Something that probably He has put on your heart months, maybe years before. He did it. He left His safety net. You know, it's pretty comfortable where we're at. I wanted to read a verse to you. I can't quite quote this one. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, we are God's workmanship, created for good works. 'For we are His workmanship. That means a work of art, His opus, His apex. Now see, if you want to believe in evolution, that you're from a monkey, you can. I don't think it's scripturally truthful at all. See, I think we're the highest form of creation is man. I believe that we are God's work of art. And I think He was pretty proud of us. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I wanted you to hear that because I'm asking you to take a step. I'm asking you to think about this at least, taking a step of faith to do something for God, because there's a calling on your life, and too much of the time the church looks at the pastor and saying, Pastor, are you called? Yes, I'm called. And I answered the call, and here's what I want to tell you, and so are you. You're called. You may not be called to fill a pulpit, but you're called. Every one of us, if we draw breath, we're called to do something for God. It may be a mom, be a dad, a grandma, a grandpa, a fireman, a nurse. Whatever God has called you to do it with all your heart. I don't think there's any higher calling than being a parent. I believe that's the highest calling on all the earth. And I know that most people said, Pastor, I can't believe you said that. I thought being a preacher was the highest calling. No, I don't believe that. You know, I don't know that there is a hierarchy of calling. How can I look at you and say my calling's higher than your calling? That's a little ridiculous, isn't it? Being a pastor is not a higher calling than being a truck driver. If that's what God calls you to do, do it with all your heart. Do it with all your might. Apply your skill. Apply your learning. But while you're driving that truck, talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, because all of us are called to be a witness. That's good preaching. Thank you. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 and 9, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And as he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with those of the same promise. Abraham did it, and so did Nehemiah, and so must you in that day. When the wait is over, God is going to expect you to take a step. So what happens? Here's the interesting part of this scripture. The Bible does not give us any clue, but it just tells us for 3 days he did nothing. Nehemiah went to the city and stayed in his hotel room for 3 days. And you know, they didn't have hotel rooms, right? I'm being facetious. He stayed wherever he was staying. He stayed there for 3 days, and the Bible gives us no clue on what he did in those 3 days. Now, it's entirely possible that all Nehemiah did was rest from that long journey. But I would dare say it's probably not all that was happening. You know what I think was happening? I think, one, Nehemiah was resting. Two, Nehemiah was talking to himself. Nehemiah was saying, you can do this. Come on. With God's help, God's been awfully good to us. God, the good hand of God is upon me. God has answered our... We can do this. With God's help, we can do this. I promise you this. Whatever you get ready to do for God, fear and anxiety will be there too. I talked to you last week and I said, there's a dirty little secret in the church. We suffer depression just like the rest of the world. But we don't want to admit it. See, we don't want to take the mask off in church because we've got to keep this pretense up of that, oh, we've got our act together. No, we don't. We have a hope in Jesus Christ. But every once in a while, we get our eyes turned inward instead of looking unto Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. We start looking at the circumstances. And when that happens, oftentimes depression will set in. And we don't need to isolate ourselves. What do we do when someone's depressed? They stay at home. They quit coming to church. It's the exact opposite of what they should do. Well, there's another dirty little secret. And that's fear. The body of Christ deals with fear. Get over yourself. If you tell me that you're not afraid in 2020, you're lying. I promise you, if you have a lick of sense, you got scared 2020. You had to. It's absolutely ridiculous. No, I'm a man of God. I'm a man of faith. Well, so am I, and I got scared a lot. There was oftentimes I fought it. I'd tell myself, God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Now shape it up. It's scary. God gave me 2 verses at the onset of 2020. As soon as that virus came out, the Lord spoke Psalms 46:1 to me. It says, God is my refuge and my help, a present help in the time of trouble. Oh, what are you telling me, God? I'll get you through it, Eric. And then the next verse that he spoke to me, he says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. You know what he told me in that verse? Son, you have a choice. The choice is yours. You can trust in other things, or you can trust in me. But can I tell you, it didn't come without a little fear. I got scared a lot of times. I was rebuking fear every day. You didn't know it because I didn't talk about it. How can I lead you to be faithful, to be full of faith, if I'm saying, I'm a nervous wreck, oh dear God. But I was fighting it. I was fighting the fight of faith, just like you are. In some area of your life today, you're probably fighting that very fight. And I just want to tell you, I want to stand with you, not against you. I don't want to make you feel bad if you're a little nervous. If anxiety is in your heart, I'm not here to make you feel bad. I'm here to strengthen you with the Word of God that says we can do it. I'm tired of being a fake. Let's not be fake with each other. Let's be truthful. We are people of God, but we still dwell in a flesh. And this flesh deals me a fit. I don't know about you. Anybody else want to preach today? Pastor, you just ain't making me feel real comfortable. Anytime God tells you to do something, I promise you, fear and inadequacy will be friends that will stick closer than a brother. They'll come alongside of you and they'll tell you constantly, you can't do it. You know what your response is? You're right, I can't, but He can. He can do it. When God adds His super to your natural, you become supernatural. Now don't blow that out of proportion. You're not a little God. You're not going to float around, okay? We're still human. We just don't understand the power that's within us. If we ever get that, if we ever unlock that little secret, we will be hard to stop. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. For 3 days, I believe that Nehemiah was wrestling with his inadequacy. You know, Nehemiah really wasn't a leader. Do you know that business people will study the book of Nehemiah for the leadership principles that's here? They do. Multiple books have been written about the book of Nehemiah because there's such great leadership qualities in this book. In a man who served tea to the king. Sweet tea, no doubt. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus gave this command to His disciples. He said, guys, get in the boat, go over there, go to the other side. I've got someplace I've got to be. And He went and prayed. That's what He did. But I'll join you in a little bit. I'll be over there. But you get on. And so they got in the boat. They climbed in the boat. Many of them being fishermen, they knew about boats. But a big storm kicked up on the Sea of Galilee that day. And the waves were crashing in on them and they were keeping it afloat, but it was all they could do. At about 3 o'clock in the morning, they saw a ghost walking on the water. And it scared the fire out of them. Wouldn't you? We read the scripture so sanctimonious. Well, I don't think I would be afraid. Yeah, you would, I promise you. I'd be afraid if I saw somebody walking across your swimming pool. They thought it was a ghost and they cried out to Him. And He said, guys, don't be afraid, it's me. And Peter, always the first one to speak up, right? Impetuous Peter. He says, God, if that's you, Jesus, let me come out there and join you. Do you know that Peter's life would never be the same? Maybe it was just a few seconds, maybe a few minutes that he walked on water. We don't know. I'll guarantee you, he told his grandkids about it. He might have left off the part where he sank, but They say the older we get, the better our stories become. I don't know. But Jesus looked at Peter and he said, come on. I could see Peter stepping over that boat rail, walking on that water, stepping out in faith, walking. And I believe it happened something like this. He took a step and all of a sudden a wave went. Whoosh, probably soaked him down from head to toe. And all of a sudden he thought, people can't walk on water. What am I doing? His eyes got on the waves. He lost focus on Jesus. Oh, how often we do that. See, in the midst of the storm, we often get our eyes on the storm rather than Christ. Set your eyes on the author and the finisher of your faith. And the harder times get, do not take your eyes off of him. He began to sink. Jesus is right there to rescue him, as always. Doesn't he rescue you? Reaches down, says, Peter, come on. Don't be afraid. Why'd you doubt? You ever ask yourself that? Why'd I doubt? Sometimes we get really down on ourselves, don't we? I blew it again. I doubted again. You know, in James chapter 1, verse 6, it says, but let him ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. I think that may be one of the most challenging verses in all the Bible. Is not to be double-minded. To be single-minded. God, I just want to keep my focus on you and you alone to complete the task that you have called me to do. You know, there was a time in my life where I literally think I probably had a nervous breakdown. Sort of lost my way for a few weeks. And one of the characteristics of that with me was I couldn't focus my eyes. Treva said that your eyes just darted around all the time, just like this. She said you never would calm yourself and look. It's just a trick of the enemy. I'm telling you, I know what it's like to get overwhelmed with anxiety. I think that's why a service like this and those thoughts are so close to my heart, because I've been there, done that, and I can tell you how miserable it is. And I can tell you that I'm not alone. Lots of people in the body of Christ, when you really get to talking to people and you really getting to share your hearts, a lot of them will tell you, I think I broke down one time. See, if I went to a doctor, he would put me on medicine. I'm just too stubborn. Probably the only man alive that I just do not like going to doctors, and I have two sons that are doctors. Oh, dear Jesus. I don't even like talking to them. No, that's not true. I love my kids. We must wait on God's perfect timing. When God calls you to do something, there will be a time to step out. And you can blow it either way. If you leave too early, if you take that step too early, you're going to miss it. And if you wait too late, you're going to miss it. I just want you to know, here's where I find comfort. You know, God knows how long it's going to take for you to get off your tail. And if it takes 6 years for him to get you moving, he'll start 6 years early. But if he knows you're one of these type A, let's get it done, let's go, let's go, let's go, then he may wait till the last moment to say, okay, go on, like a racehorse out of the gate. I'm ready to go. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm ready to go. Guilty. Isaiah said this, those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. You know, I started looking up eagles. You know, there's a lot we can learn from eagles. You know, eagles mate for life. You know that the female eagle picks the male. She challenges him. She makes him prove himself before she will mate with him. and then there'll be no other. She will fly high when the guys are courting, when all of them are around. She'll fly really high with a stick, a small stick, maybe a piece of bone, maybe a wood stick. She'll fly high and she'll drop that, and all the guys will go trying to get it. And she'll do it over and over and over. And the more she does it, the more some of the guys say, "You ain't worth it, woman." And they'll start leaving. "I'm tired of waiting on you." But one of those eagle boys will say, "You mine, girl." And he will keep playing the game. And there'll come a day when they have little eaglets and they're in the nest, that she'll try to get them out of the nest and she'll put them on her back and she will fly high. And she'll say, "Number one, this is your departure." And she will drop him. What he doesn't know is daddy's down there close to the ground. And daddy's been practicing and mama kept her eye on daddy, making sure he could catch a stick. And if baby number one doesn't figure out that he is meant to soar, daddy swoops him up before he hits the ground. Sort of like our father, right? We're so worried about crashing, dad said, "I got you. I'm keeping my eye on you, boy." When she starts making her nest, do you know what the first thing she adds in it? Rocks and thorns and maybe pieces of glass. Sounds like something you'd like to have your babies on, right? Did you put that in your crib? She adds some really sticky stuff. And then she coats it with a soft fluff. But as those eaglets get a little older, she starts taking the fluff out, because she wants them to be uncomfortable in the nest. I wish we could put thorns in your seat sometimes. Because I'd go and I'd start removing some of the fluff from these seats. You remember when we used to just have old wooden benches in the church? Yeah, pews. She makes it uncomfortable for them. Do you know eagle's the only bird that loves the storm? When a storm starts brewing, every other bird goes in hiding. They try to find shelter, but not the eagle. The eagle will oftentimes fly above the storm. They can see it for up to 3 miles. Do you know that? Do you know that an eagle will not eat dead things? They only eat live things. They can spot a mouse from 3 miles up. Isn't that amazing? You know, eagles will not fly with buzzards. Church. He said we'd be like eagles and not buzzards. Do you know that an eagle goes through this thing about age 30 where they remake themselves? They'll go high up and they'll find a hiding spot and they'll start plucking their feathers, their big feathers. They start plucking them out. And they literally will break their bill, their beak. They break it off. And what happens is once they get all those old feathers off, and once they break that beak, they just wait and it starts to regrow. Now, if you see that eagle in that stage, you'll not say, "How majestic is an eagle?" You'll say, "That thing needs to be put out of its misery. It looks pretty pitiful." But what happens is it renews itself for another 30 or 40 years. They will renew their strength. You get it? Wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings of eagles. They fly above the storm. I wish you could understand how much God's got you. It takes a little bit of the anxiousness away from taking that step of faith. Is it a step of faith? Yes, and you can't color it any other way. I promise you, there's coming a day when you will step out. Facing your fear, you'll step out in faith. You know, one day here at the church, this guy presented a gun to me in a way that wasn't, "Hey, you want to see what I got?" It was a way like, "Hey, you know what this is? Like, I know how to use it." And I looked at it and I said, "Yeah, I know what that is." It was a bit threatening. And I called Tony and told Tony about it. And Tony came over to the church and he handled everything. So great for us. And he said, Eric, he said, was you afraid? And I said, no, I wasn't afraid. I said, but I was a bit concerned. He said, yeah, that's what every man says. He said, men will not use the F word. They will not say they were fearful, but they're concerned. You know, you can hide it all you want to. Best I can tell you, it's good to get honest with God. And I would really encourage you to find somebody that you trust in the body of Christ that you can be honest with. That you can just say, hey, you know what? I'm really battling something. Will you pray with me? Will you just stand, be faithful to walk through this with me? Every one of us face opposition. You know, Adrian Rogers, you guys remember Adrian Rogers, the Baptist pastor in Memphis? I love that guy. I love the fact that he's been dead about 10 or 15 years, and he's still preaching on the radio every day. I'm like, oh, that's pretty powerful. He said this, the door of opportunity swings on the hinges of opposition. The door of opportunity swings on the hinges of opposition. I can make you a promise. Every time you step out in faith, the old devil will be right at your door. He'll be there. Nehemiah became a great leader. Exceptional, actually. Every exceptional leader must first be an exceptional servant. If you don't know how to serve, you'll never know how to lead. You know the worst boss that you'll ever get in life is the one who graduated from college with some kind of big degree and now they're your boss. And you got to teach them how to work. They're stupid as a door. They don't know anything, but they got a lot of book sense. That's the way some of us think God does, and I'm going to tell you, God doesn't do it that way. You know, any pastor ought to be willing to take the trash out. Ought to be willing to scrub a toilet. And if you guys ever get to vote on a pastor, don't vote for somebody that won't take trash out. You don't want that kind of leader, I promise you. You get me? So what about you? You think you're too good to take the trash out? You're not. Become an exceptional servant, and God will make you an exceptional leader. Maybe you're not ready yet to step out in leadership. You're ready to serve. There's something really powerful here. Nehemiah did a survey. He waited for 3 days. I think he was facing his own fears. Then he took out in the city at night. He didn't want to really be discovered, but they discovered him anyway. He looked all around. There's places that he said, even my animal, even the donkey that I was on couldn't get in part of the city. But he was surveying the job. He never spoke a word of what he was there to do until he was ready to release the vision of God. There's another story in the Bible, the story of Joseph, that God gave Joseph a dream and he did something incredibly dumb. He told his brothers, hey boys, I had a dream last night and you were bowing down to me. And it felt pretty good. It didn't feel too good to them. They sold him, remember? Threw him in a pit and they were really, some of them wanted to kill him. Thank God, God was there. God protected him. Even in his dumb days. Became one of the most fascinating leaders of the Old Testament. He was a type of Christ, actually. Went all the way to jail and served in jail. Became exceptional in jail. You see, God may put you on a bus driving kids to school. Be the best bus driver. My brother Danny saying, oh, no, he won't. That would be a stretch. And then come the time when he knew he had to release the vision. And he told them everything. He said, guys, here's what I want to do. Here's what God has put in my heart. And here is the story of how God has given us everything we need through the hand of the king. But it was his hand that was upon me. And I love when he says this. He always says, it was the good hand of God on me. I'm going to tell you, God is good. God is good. Now, the devil will tell you he's not. The devil will make you think that God is withholding from you, and God does not withhold from us. God gives us things. So he shares them, and they come together, and they said, we're in it, buddy. Let's build. D.L. Moody said this, I have never known the Spirit of God to work where the people of God were divided. I've never known the Spirit of God to work where the people of God were divided. Do you know you matter? Do you know that one of the things that God hates is somebody that will sow discord in the body? You know why? Because that body will never get anything accomplished for Jesus Christ as long as someone is stirring the pot. We come together with one vision. What is that vision? To be a help in the city of Paris. To bless this city. To see people's lives change. See them surrender to Jesus Christ. It's not to be a weird church. We are a bit weird. Had a man tell me, the first time he visited in the morning service, and he said, you guys are sort of like the Bible. And I said, what do you mean? He said, sort of boring on the outside, but when you get in, you see a lot of truth. And I said, okay, we'll accept that. Sort of like that. We are a little boring on the outside. That's okay. The real joy is in the house, right? He said, come, let us build. And they said, we will. We're with you, Nehemiah. And then the next thing that happened, Sanballat, Tobiah, they come along and they said, are you going to go against the king? And they said, no, we're not going against the king. King sent us to do his business. We know what we're doing, and you have no part of it. You don't have a dog in this race. Get on out of here. You know, we're going to have to learn to talk back to the devil just a little bit. We're going to have to learn to identify his voice, first of all. There's the voice of God, there's the voice of the devil, and then there's your voice. Your voice is louder than the other two. Sometimes I just look in the mirror and say, would you shut up? Okay. Because I talk to myself all the time, don't you? Please nod your head on that when I really need a little affirmation. Do you talk to yourself like I do? And most of the time when I'm talking to myself, it's not good. It's like, you can't do that. Yes, I can. No. Which one's got the floor right now? And I have to encourage myself in the Lord sometimes. Come on, it's not about me. It's about who's in me. It's about whose I am. He has called us. When God told me to build a church in this city, I said, God, there's already 200. Do you really need another church? And I don't know why, but I just felt like, yeah, he wanted this church. And I don't think that we're supposed to be like the other 200. And I don't think we're supposed to curse the other 200. I think we're supposed to be a blessing to all of them. And we should pray for every church in this county that's preaching the Word of God. God bless them. May they reach the people that are going to reach. You know, I've often said I love butter pecan ice cream. But you may not like that. I like this style of worship, but you may not. Let me just tell you, there is not a right style. There's just true worship, and there's not true worship. Let's just be true worshipers of God. All leaders are change agents. God has not called Bridge of Hope, nor you, to keep things the same. We're not called to status quo. We're not called to be mediocre. We're called to be world changers. I don't know what your calling is, but I can tell you, you need to rise to the top. Because when God gets on you, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Your potential just went through the ceiling when you asked God to get involved in your calling. God, this is your calling, by the way, not mine. It's not my endeavor. You know, some of you, from the time you were a little kid, there's something that God put in your heart to do, and you're sitting there thinking, what am I supposed to do for the kingdom? And God says, I told you when you were six. I planted a dream in you as a little kid to do this. Now, I'm going to equip you, but it's time we get serious about this. And that's all I'm asking you today. I don't know if it's your time to step out or if it's your time to stay in preparation, but I will say this, it's your time to get serious with God. Before you were formed in your mama's womb, God had a plan for you. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell the enemy to take a hike. Look fear in the face and say, God's given me the spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. Fear, I can't deal with you and walk with soundness of mind at the same time. You got to go. Well, that's powerful right there. So last week I told you I wasn't going to give an altar call. This week I am. And I promise you, it's not for everyone. So I don't want you to feel pressure to come up here at all. But if you're here today and you know the timing is close, you're on the cusp of getting ready to step out and do something, the first step I want you to make is up here. Because I want to lay my hands on you and I just want to pray a couple of things for you. So if you're here today, as Treva comes to the piano, the rest of you just worship. And if there's no one, we'll just conclude the service. But if you're here today and you say, you know, I think I'm getting close to stepping out, I want you to come up, stand. Stand with me, all of you, stand. Hallelujah. You know, God turned a tragedy in Cindy's life into a ministry. You know he'll do that oftentimes. It takes a test to have a testimony. And oftentimes, God will take the worst day of your life and he'll turn it into your ministry so that you can affect others and affect change. Go ahead and mute me if you would, Deb. Father God, I pray right now for Cindy. God, I pray, Lord, she is beginning to see the signs of things coming together. So Lord, she's looking for your discernment. Father, we've been trying.
You deserve the glory and the honor. As we magnify your name, you deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship. As we magnify your name, for you are, you do miracles so great. As As we magnify your name, you deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship. As we magnify your name, Lord, you are great. In a miracles so great, there is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. Yes, you are great. In a miracles so great, there is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. Yes, you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you.
His
Let's sing it. Oh God, how I need. Sing it as a prayer. Lord, I need you.
Lord,
I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Father God, we thank you for your word today. I pray, God, that it would prepare us for what lies ahead. God, at the close of 2019, none of us knew that 2020 was going to be such a difficult year. But God, Lord, you were always there. Even when we were fearful, you were there. God, we trust you. We trust you. Lead us and guide us, each and every one of us. Lead us and guide us to the place where we can be change agents for this city. Lord, I call Paris a city of transformation. God, I pray that one day our police will be able to be a little smaller than it is today because crime has decreased so much. I know that's going to take a work of God. Lord, I bless your name and I bless the calling of God upon each person's life as we endeavor to see it fulfilled. In Jesus' name. Father, one more time, I just lift up Jeannie. God, I ask for a miracle in her life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Raise your hand, receive a blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless you, folks. Thank you.